You are listening to the Back to the Bible radio broadcast, which is brought to you each week by the Creston and West Jefferson Churches of Christ. A warm and cordial invitation is always extended to you. There is no obligation placed upon you when visiting with us. The church in Creston meets just across from Roundabout Road on North Carolina Highway 88. The church in West Jefferson meets at 130 Robert Street, which is just behind the park in West Jefferson. Both churches will be meeting this morning at 10 a.m. for Bible study and 11 a.m. for worship. The church in West Jefferson will meet again this evening at 6 p.m. for another period of worship and again on Wednesday evening at 7 p.m. for Bible study. We welcome your questions and comments, which will be honestly and sincerely considered. Send them to us at Back to the Bible, 130 Robert Street, West Jefferson, North Carolina, 28694. Or they may be submitted online at wjchurchofchrist.org. We now invite you to open your Bibles and study with us as Tim Canup, the minister for the West Jefferson Church of Christ, presents another message from God's Holy Word.
Precept and promise, Lord, love combining, till I shall vanish in eternal day.
Stand up for Jesus, ye soldiers of the cross. Lift high his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up for Jesus, the strife will not be long. This day the noise of battle, the next the victor's song. To him that overcometh, a crown of life shall be. He with the King of glory shall reign eternally.
Let me invite you over to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, we'll use that as our text. Before we get to Matthew chapter 9, back in chapter 5, verse 23, I find this verse. It says of our Lord Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. If you're an honest Bible student, you understand from such passages as 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that the days of miracles have ceased. They are no longer modern day miracles being performed. I don't care what anyone says, the Bible says that they have come to an end. But I want you to imagine with me this morning, and especially under these circumstances, what if Jesus was here on earth right now and miracles still being performed? Can you imagine the healing that He would offer to our sick world, physically sick, and the crowd that would assemble? We would be overflowing. Anywhere that He would appear to be able to heal, whether it's during this time or any time. We all know someone who is suffering from some illness or some sickness, a disease, that we would love to be able to have healed by the power of Jesus. But as I said, the days of miracles have ended. That simply is not going to happen. The context of our lesson this morning, Jesus had just traveled across the Sea of Galilee, and as we studied last week, there He calmed that great storm, and on the other side, He healed the two demon-possessed men in Mark chapter 5, 1 through 20, and then He comes back across the Sea of Galilee. And there's a great crowd that is assembled as He is there beside the sea, and He is approached by a ruler of the synagogue. Mark tells us his name is Jairus. Jairus has a daughter who has just died. Matthew 9, verse 18. As Jesus is traveling to the home of this individual, and this great crowd is around Him, a woman has an issue of blood and decides that if I can just touch the hem of His garment, that's all I need. What a great faith. It's always amazed me that in the midst of this, He stops and asks, "Who touched me?" The context, understanding of that large crowd pressing upon Him, and He knew the power of our Lord. And of course, the woman was made whole. After Jesus raises Jairus' daughter, he departs from the home, and there are two men, Matthew 9, picking up in verse 27, who follow Jesus. I want to look at this account this morning, this miraculous healing, and see if we can make a spiritual application, see if we can learn from this account this morning. I want to begin in verse 27. I think I've got 7 points here. I want to make, first of all, number one, from verse 27, the problem. I don't know all these men faced. I don't know, there may have been other problems they had, but the immediate problem at hand is that they were blind, physically blind. I don't know what that's like. I've never been blind. I imagine looking at you this morning that you haven't either. I can't imagine what it would be like to have such a physical limitation or any other type of limitation that would be comparable. How difficult would it make life if all of a sudden we couldn't see? The challenges of trying to get around, the challenges of trying to go about your daily life. How much do they have to depend on others? To some degree or another, I'm sure. How about getting around? How many times would they stumble and fall and trip over things? I'm sure life wasn't convenient. But we look at the spiritual aspect of this, and though we're not physically blind, we've got this aspect that we all are spiritually blind. At some point in life, when we allow sin in our lives, we are blinded. I think of Ephesians 4 and verse 18 where Paul said, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. Sin blinds us spiritually. We can't determine our true condition in a sense. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 3, if the gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world had blinded them. Sin blinds. Now I stop and I try to comprehend what life would be like to be blind, you know, and you may be able to put a blindfold on, but at some point you're going to get to the point that you can take it off again if you need to. If things get bad enough, I can take it blind. Physically blind, you can't do that. And as bad as physical blindness may be, I want to emphasize, spiritual blindness is far worse. Just as you can't see your way around in a physical sense, spiritually, you're in a world you've never been, traveling in an area you've never traveled, trying to find your way blind. It's absolutely impossible. When we're spiritually blind, we're lost and we need a healing that only God can give through the power of the gospel. I thought about what Paul said in Ephesians 3, just backing up one chapter in verses 8 and 9. He said unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. Now watch him. And make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. There's the healing of the spiritual blindness. So here comes two men, physically they're blind, they need something, they're desiring something. So verse 27, as we continue, we notice number two, their petition. These men are following Jesus and they're crying out, and in the construction of the original language, they're doing it over and over again. Well, I would too, I imagine. I don't think if I was in that case and Jesus walked by, I'd say, excuse me, and if he didn't, I don't think I'd just let him pass. I'd be trying to get his attention. They're following and crying over and over again. Listen to their cry. Thou Son of David, have mercy on us. Let's break that down into two parts. That first part, the reference to Thou Son of David, it goes back to 2 Samuel chapter 7, and it is a reference. It is an acknowledgement that He is the Messiah. That's what they're acknowledging. We find this in six different occasions in the New Testament, in the Gospels, of someone crying to Jesus, Thou Son of David. He then next tells, they next cry out, have mercy on us. We can understand that, can't we? Maybe we have been in a situation that we've pleaded for mercy. What it is an acknowledgement of helplessness. When they're crying out, have mercy, they're acknowledging, I can't do anything about this. I'm in a state, I'm in a condition that I need help. Physically, that's what they needed. They were helpless and hopeless in their blindness. There was no doctor that could restore their sight. You know, it's amazing to me. Maybe some of you have had an eye procedure to help your eyesight improve it a little bit. You probably weren't blind and receive your sight back. I don't know. I've never done the research to see if that's ever happened in the medical field or not. They didn't have that access. I doubt we do today in the same. But they knew where to go. These two men knew enough of Jesus the Christ to know to go to Him. They acknowledge Him as the Messiah and they cry out to have mercy. Is that not an acknowledgement also? They know who can help. So again, we apply it spiritually. When we're in sin and we're blinded by sin, we too are helpless. We are hopeless. There's nothing we, in and of ourselves, can do about it. There's no person out there. I don't care how many degrees they got behind their name. There's nobody out there to help us in this. Paul said in Ephesians 2 and verse 12 that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. I wish I could fully emphasize the impact of that on us. Having no hope. Nothing you can do about it in and of yourselves. I can't fix it for you. There's none righteous, no, not one. It affects us all. There's no exceptions. Now, before you give up, don't give up. Let me finish the story, like old Paul Harvey said, the rest of the story here. And what I'm about to say, I just so I'm not misunderstood, I'm not suggesting in any form or fashion that all we need to do is pray to Jesus, but we do need to come to Him. What we need to do is understand what's involved in coming to Jesus, because He can restore our spiritual sight. We come to Him through our obedience to His will. And that's based on our faith. One of my favorite passages when I talk about what we need to do is Hebrews 5 and verse 9, and that phrase at the end, that He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that, what? Eternal salvation, yes, that's what I want. What do I need? He is the author of it unto them that obey Him. And I always ask, obey what? You're not going to obey anything if you don't have faith. If you have proper faith, you obey whatever it is He's commanded. And when we do, we are washed in the blood of the Lamb, and that blood is the cleansing agent, and it restores our spiritual sight. Number three, look at verse number 28, and let's take this a step further and notice their persistence. Jesus departs from Jairus' house. And the Bible says, verse 28, and when He had come into the house. Now, what house? He leaves Jairus' house, so I'm pretty sure that He didn't go back into it. A lot of Bible scholars and Bible students and commentators suggest that this was Peter's house. Many believe by some things that are said that Jesus, we know He didn't have a house of His own. It wasn't Jesus' house. We can also add that to what it's not. Most believe by the wording of certain passages that Jesus stayed with Peter for a time. But you know what I conclude? If the Holy Spirit wanted me to know which house it was, He'd have told me. I don't know what house. He leaves Jairus' house. He goes to another house. Where is this house? I don't know. The men came to Him. Now here's, I'm making a big do out of this because I got a point here. They followed Him from Jairus' house to this unknown house. How far was it? Was it around the corner? Was it the next block? Was it across town? Was it the next town? How far was it? I don't know. But listen, they were blind. Again, I don't know what it's like to be blind, but I do know enough that I believe it'd make getting around a little bit more difficult. And they were following Him in their blind state from one place to another. They were persistent. They knew what they wanted. They knew where to go to get it, and they were going to get what they wanted. They were going to be persistent. At this point in their mindset, nothing else mattered. They had their focus on one thing. Now, again, let's make a spiritual application to spiritual blindness, and let me encourage us, all of us, human beings, to be that persistent, to know that I'm in a state of spiritual blindness and I need to be healed. Nothing else should matter. Nothing else in this world should matter. And the only one that we can go to, as we pointed out, is to Jesus. And we need to be persistent. Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 24, if any man come unto me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Luke adds the word daily to that. Earlier on the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, 33, seek ye first the kingdom of God. There's a host of passages that teach us that we need to put our focus on Him. Hebrews 12, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of the faith. We need to be persistent in receiving the spiritual healing. If we were blind this morning and Jesus were here, what would we do to try to gain our sight? Would we have enough trust to know that He can do it? I believe so. How about spiritually then? Verse 28, we continue and notice number 4, their persuasion. I believe you have a picture of two men that is the epitome of persuasion. They, in their minds, at least as I read this account, it seems that they had an absolute conviction. They were persuaded that Jesus could heal them. And Jesus asked them, "Do you believe that I'm able to do this?" You know, as you look at the life of our Lord and what He did, everything that He did and the interaction that He... everything was for a purpose. And He did everything perfectly. And as you look at this question, why did He ask them that? There was a reason behind it. He didn't go around asking everybody that question, but He asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" Look at their answer, and they said to Him, "Yes, Lord." I don't want to read anything into this text that's not there, but as I read that, maybe you'll agree with me. To me, it jumps out of their confidence in that. I believe in modern day vernacular, they would say something to, "You better believe we believe it." Absolutely. Again, I don't know where they lived. I don't know how far they had traveled to this point. But being blind wouldn't by any distance be a challenge and demand persuasion. Pardon the play on words here, but they had seen enough evidence to know what they needed to do, and they were persuaded. Let me add this in here because of what's going on in our world with modern day faith healers. Jesus wasn't asking them to determine whether or not they had enough faith to be healed. I don't read anywhere in the Bible, if you read it in the proper context, that faith was a requirement in order to be healed. Jesus raised dead people. How much faith does dead people demonstrate? They're dead. Faith healers write off their inability to be able to heal. Well, you just didn't have enough faith. And what I read in the Bible is actually those performing the miracles failed because of a lack of faith. Maybe that would be more applicable. Drop down to verse 29 for just a moment and look what He says there. "According to your faith be it unto you." That's not a requirement. He was testing their faith. Jesus often used these situations and circumstances to help build the faith, help men to grow stronger in their faith. So we make a spiritual application about our persuasion. You know, it's not good enough just to say you have faith in Jesus Christ. I see people all over the world, all around us, "I have faith in Jesus." They'll put on a bumper sticker, a t-shirt, a hat, jewelry. Okay, that's fine. I'm not against that. But proclaiming your faith is not the same as demonstrating your faith, right? Our faith must be in action, alive. It's seen in how we live our lives. So we have to ask ourselves, I can't answer this for you. We just ask ourselves, am I really convinced that Jesus can heal my spiritual disease? I truly believe there are people out there who have accepted the lies of Satan and they've come to the conclusion, no, he can't forgive me. I've sinned too badly. That's what Satan tries to convince us. You've sinned too badly. He can't forgive you. Well, if Satan can convince a person of that, boy, he's gained a victory. Maybe the case that so many won't leave their lives of sin is because they don't have the persuasion. I think of Agrippa. I don't think he was almost thou persuadest me. We have what we need. John said Jesus, in the presence of His disciples, did many signs that are not written in this, but these are written. What is the purpose of this? That ye might believe. I have all I need to form a faith that Jesus can heal. Number 5, verses 29 and the first part of verse 30, we'll notice Jesus' power. I've already alluded to this numerous times, but Jesus had the power, the ability to heal physical ailments. I'm convinced they knew that. Why else would they be following Him? Why else would they go to such trouble to come to Him if they didn't believe that? The immediate restoration of eyesight to the touch, or even otherwise, is a miracle. We've misused the word miracle so much we forget what a true Bible miracle is. It's that which goes against the laws of nature. Some of you have had eye surgery to help your vision. I guarantee you not a one of you went in there and the doctor touched your eye and said, there it is, you're done. A true Bible miracle. And again, miracles have ended. Only God can perform a miracle. Let me say that again. Hear me carefully. Only God can perform a miracle. Sometimes He used human agents to carry it out, but it was God doing the miracle. Don't mistake that. In John chapter 3, verse 2, when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, do you remember what he said? We know thou art a teacher come from God. How'd you know that, Nicodemus? No man doeth the miracles thou doest except God be with him. He looked at the evidence. Go back to Mark chapter 2. I want to show you something. One of my favorite accounts there, Jesus in a crowded house, and these four friends loved their paralytic friend, and they brought him. They couldn't get him in. They laid him down. You remember the account? There were some enemies sitting around watching what was going on. They were observing. They were looking for something to charge Jesus, and Jesus knew that. They let this man down, and what was it Jesus said to that man? You're in pretty bad shape. Get up. Take up your bed. No, he said that, but not yet. What was it? Thy sins are... Why did Jesus tell him, thy sins are forgiven? Oh, he was putting it to the enemies. He was using logic. He was putting them in a predicament. They had to acknowledge something. Listen, these enemies said only God can forgive sins. Listen, they were absolutely right. We sin against God's law. If you understand what sin is, when I violate the law of God, I sin against God. David acknowledged that. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. They were right. And if he was a mere man, they would have had the charge. They could have charged him with blasphemy and it would have been over. We wouldn't have had a Savior. But he was no mere man. He was deity. Look at verse 8 beginning in Mark 2. But immediately, when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic man, your sins are forgiven you? Or to say, arise and take up your bed and walk. Stop there. Which is easier? I could say either to the man and it wouldn't make any difference. If I was there and I looked at that man and I said, your sins are forgiven you, he'd still been in his sins, wouldn't he? I could look at him all day long till the cows come home. Arise and walk, and he's going to lay there, isn't he? It's going to be cruel to do that to a man that's paralytic. That's context. Jesus put him in a predicament. Only God can forgive sins and only God can make that man get up and walk. And he said, thy sins... Well, who are you to say that? Jesus said, let me show you who I am. Look, pick up reading. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. What am I doing to show you that I've got power to forgive sins? I'm going to demonstrate my power to heal him. And he said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. Why didn't they charge him? Because they knew they couldn't. Because he has the power. He had the power to heal physical blindness and he has the power to heal spiritual blindness. Sin. The only place that you can have the forgiveness of sins is through Jesus Christ. He has the power to heal any physical ailment. They didn't have to come to him. Revelation 1 and verse 5 tells us, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He has the power to spiritually give us sight. You know, he touched these men. He didn't have to do that, did he? I don't know why he chose to. That's his prerogative. There was occasions that Jesus performed a miracle and he wasn't even present where the person was sick or dead. Why did he touch them? I don't know. But he didn't have to. He had the power. And let me tell you, this morning, he touched you with the power of the gospel. And he can heal spiritual blindness. Romans 1 and verse 16. Number 6, moving on, verse 30. I'm going to briefly touch on this, and we're going to call this point privacy. Jesus, listen to it. Verse 30, he sternly warned, I believe this is New King James, sternly warned them, he commanded them, see that no one knows it. Now, you know, that may seem a little odd to us because here's two men that couldn't see. How are they going to... people are going to realize they can now see. How are you going to hide that? There's no way you could hide that. That's not what Jesus is talking about here. We need to understand this. These two men who had been born blind, I don't know how long if they were born that way. Any amount of time would have been too long in my opinion. But now they can see. Let me ask you, how would you have reacted? I tell you what, if I had been blind, say, 3 days, a day, a few hours, a lifetime, I don't care how long it had been, if I would have been blind and now I can see again, I'm going to be elated. I'm going to be so excited. It's going to be hard for me to contain myself. But Jesus did not come to this earth to remedy the problem of physical ailments. Oh, He did that so He'd give us the proof. He came to eliminate the problem of sin. He healed these two men so that they could know that He was the Christ. He had compassion and He provided the proof. Jesus, as He went about and He did these things, it attracted more and more people. When He went across the sea and He fed the 5,000, the crowds continued to grow, and He hit the nail on the head. He said, "You don't follow Me for what I'm teaching. You just want free food." And the more He did things like that, the larger the crowds got. And the larger the crowds got, the more it hindered His true work of telling about the good news of the coming kingdom. What we have here in essence is crowd control. What Jesus is wanting them to do is, yes, you're excited, and yes, people are going to be aware of it. Don't go out broadcasting it. But that's what they did. And it didn't justify their disobedience in any way. Finally, number 7, look at verse 31 and look at their proclamation. The fact is, as we've noted, they simply did not obey the command that was given to them. They went about, the Bible says, and spread the news about Him. They made it known. They publicized this in all that country. Again, the excitement, it doesn't justify the disobedience. I would have been excited. I'm just telling you the truth, what I'd do if I was in that situation. But when the Lord commands us, we need to obey. And He commanded them not to spread the word, but they didn't do that. Now, in this point, instead of making a parallel in a spiritual sense, we're going to make a contrast, because in the spiritual healing, you know what Jesus tells us to do? He doesn't tell us, don't go out and tell anybody. But that's what we've done in a lot of cases. We'll obey the gospel, we'll be washed from our sins in His blood, and boy, we don't want to let anybody know about that. Rather, Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. The angel of the Lord told the disciples in Acts chapter 5 when they had been arrested, when the angel freed them in Acts 5 and verse 20, go, stand, and speak to the people in the temple all the words of this life. It's good news. We want to share good news. We need to share the good news. There's a song in our, I think it's in our book, Will You Not Tell It Today? We have good news. We've been given spiritual sight. Will we tell others? Do we have the courage? In this account of physical healing, the principles certainly parallel over to the spiritual in the healing of the problem of sin. Every one of us that's reached the age of accountability, those who have the mental capacity to be accountable, we have been blinded by sin, and Jesus can heal us of our blindness. The question now comes down to us. Are we willing to come to Him to allow Him to heal us? This morning, you're not a Christian. We're pleading with you to come to the Christ. That if you have faith that He is the Christ, will you then not obey Him as the author of eternal salvation? By your obedience, you will submit to all that He has commanded in connection with the forgiveness of all past sins. He's asked us to turn away from sin. That's repentance. Luke 13 and verse 3. Acts chapter 10, 31. 17:31. I'll get it right in a minute. He's commanded us that by our faith that we be willing to confess Him before others. Matthew 10, 32 and 33. Romans chapter 10, 9 and 10. Will you not also obey Him to be immersed into water where the blood is applied? He's commanded us to be baptized. Mark 16 and verse 16. Acts 2, 38 and a host of other passages. If you're blind by sin, why don't you come to Jesus and let Him heal you?
You have been listening to the Back to the Bible radio broadcast, brought to you by the Creston and West Jefferson Churches of Christ. If you would like to know more about the Church of the New Testament, or the commandments God has given that will add you to His church, or if you have a question about something we have said on this program, please contact us at Back to the Bible, 130 Robert Street, West Jefferson, North Carolina, 28694. Or you may call 336-846-5615. You may also visit us on the web at wjchurchofchrist.org. We thank you for listening this morning and hope you will listen again next Sunday morning at 7:30, and that your desire will be to go back to the Bible.